Turn with me now in your Bibles to John chapter 20. John 20, we'll read the first 23 verses, and our text will be verses 19 to 23. John 20, beginning at verse 1, God's word reads as follows. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Peter therefore went out, and the other disciple, and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloth lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloth lying there, and the handkerchief that had been found had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloth, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. The disciples went away again to their own homes. But Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. When they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say, "Teacher." Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things to her. And these are the words of our text. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." So the reading of God's holy word. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, on Easter Sunday morning, all around the world, Christians gather together to celebrate the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Christians from every nation, race, and class join together in the singing of "Christ the Lord is risen today." Today, the first day of the week, Jesus rose victorious from the grave. In fact, it is the resurrection of Jesus from the dead that we celebrate not only on Easter once a year, but we gather for worship every Lord's Day in celebration of this great and this most blessed event in redemptive history. But then Easter didn't exactly start off as a celebration. Early in the morning on that first Easter Sunday, we read of several devout women making a rather somber journey to the tomb where they had watched Jesus being laid. Mark 16 tells us they brought spices that they might come and anoint him. And our question would be, but why? After all, on several occasions, Jesus told them that he would not only have to die, but that he would rise again from the dead on the third day. These pious women, in an act of great love and devotion for Jesus, arrive to an empty tomb, met by an angel, informs them that Jesus is not to be found, but that he is indeed risen from the dead. The women leave the empty tomb. Mark says, trembling, amazed, and afraid, and proceed to tell the other disciples the news just as they were instructed to do so by the angel. Peter and John then rush to the tomb to check for themselves. But why? Why are they so surprised? Is what the woman told them so unbelievable, considering what Jesus had already predicted to them earlier about his death and the coming resurrection? On that first Easter Sunday morning, there's no real celebration. We don't read of any singing of Christ the Lord is risen today. For the disciples and for the women, it's a rather somber, confusing, and even a frightening day. So let's take a closer look, not only at the response of the disciples, but most significantly, let's also take note of Jesus' response. And we proceed this Easter Sunday morning under the theme, Words of the Resurrected Savior to His Disciples, noting in particular three things: the words of comfort, words of commission, and thirdly, words of salvation. So what exactly was the response of the disciples? Well, if you have your Bibles open still, look at verse 19 with me. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst of them and said, "Peace be with you." Upon news and discovery of Jesus' glorious resurrection, we need to ask, why are the disciples behind locked doors? Is this not a time of celebration? Is this not a time of victory for Christ and the church? Our text tells us, for fear of the Jews. Rather than rejoicing, rather than celebrating this monumental event in redemptive history, what do we read? They're cowering together behind locked doors. They're afraid the temple police or Roman soldiers might be busy tracking them down and might come knocking on their door any minute to arrest them. They're afraid that they might be next on the Jews' hit list. They're afraid that there might be a cross reserved at Golgotha with their name on it. After all, the Jews had eliminated Jesus, or so they thought. It certainly wouldn't be too difficult now just to eliminate a mere handful of his disciples. But it's not the temple police, and it's not the Roman soldiers that are tracking down the disciples and knocking at their door. In verse 19 we read, Jesus came and stood in the midst. Notice Jesus didn't knock on the door. In fact, he didn't even enter by way of the door. Suddenly, there he is, standing in the midst of them. And we say, how's that possible? Jesus possesses a glorified, resurrected body. Jesus in his glorified body, and his divinity is not limited or bound by things like walls and doors. He's not a ghost. He's not a figment of their imagination. They're not dreaming or hallucinating. Jesus is very much alive as he holds out his pierced hands and his wounded side. Jesus is risen. Look and see. Aside from the evidence of the empty tomb, aside from the announcement made by the angels, aside from the testimony of Mary Magdalene, there stands Jesus in their midst. There is no denying the resurrection. The disciples were glad when they saw the Lord, their risen Savior. And upon seeing Jesus, their grief turned to gladness, their fear to faith. Beloved of the Lord, let us note and observe from this how our resurrected Jesus comes to the immediate aid of his disciples in a time of confusion and fear. He doesn't wait for them to cry out in desperation. He doesn't sit back a few days to wait and see and to test their faith. No, Jesus, the risen Savior, comes to his disciples when they're in lockdown. He understands their fear and their confusion. And what does he do? He accommodates them in the weakness of their faith. One author said, having put away their sins, he could now remove their fears. We too live in a time of lockdown, in isolation, in fear, uncertainty of the future with this whole COVID-19 crisis. We too have many concerns about our health, our business, our livelihood. We're especially concerned for the vulnerably weak, our aging parents and grandparents and those in retirement homes and nursing homes who are susceptible to the coronavirus. We're especially concerned for the doctors, nurses, staff, caregivers, and other frontline workers such as police, firemen, and MTSs. But then Jesus stands in our midst in times of these, such as he did in the times following his death and resurrection. And our Lord Jesus Christ can sympathize with our fears and concerns. When Joshua was given the reins to lead Israel into the promised land, God gave the exhortation to Joshua, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Yes, but there are mighty armies to fight. There are fortified cities to conquer. The changes and the challenges are innumerable. And yet, congregation, what does God promise Joshua? What does he promise you and I today? For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. As God's people then and still today, we need not fear. For God is with us. He is our help. He stands among us today in our isolation, just as he came to the disciples behind those locked doors. He comes alongside us today in these times of uncertainty and says to us, to you and I, "Have I not commanded you? Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed." And he gives us the reason why. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Behind those locked doors, in our isolation, in our moments of fear, in times of uncertainty. In Philippians 4:6 we read, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." You see, congregation, unbelievers who do not have and worship a risen Savior, who do not believe, have every reason to fear, don't they? Whereas for us Christians, the antidote to fear is faith, a living faith that gives way to prayer, and looking to Jesus, who lives and stands among us. He calms our fears and will guide us through the storms. That Easter evening, with the disciples cowering in fear, Jesus did not abandon his disciples. All the disciples abandoned Jesus in fear in the Garden of Gethsemane, but not Jesus. In fact, he will never abandon us. He stands in our midst this morning to bring words of comfort and hope through his word. He comes to us as the good shepherd who, with his pierced hands and with his wounded side, will carry us, his sheep, in his loving and everlasting arms. He hears our cries. He understands our fears. And best of all, he is in our midst, and he says, I will carry you through the storms. And so we need to pray. Pray that God will grant us faith. Faith to embrace the truth of his word. Faith to hold fast to the truth of his promises. Faith to wipe away our fears. Faith to believe and to trust in God alone. Met now with our own vulnerability, may our faith ever continue to grow in times such as these. Let's redeem the time and situation we're in to grow spiritually together as a congregation and with our families and with our friends. Those of you with children, these are precious. These are valuable moments to teach our children. Look how the world responds. And what can we teach our children? What it means that Jesus is in our midst, among his people, who carries and sustains us. These are precious teaching moments. John Piper notes, he says, I want you to experience the living Jesus, to know him, to have him draw near into your life where no one else can go, to have him help you in your fear the way no one else can help you. But notice, Jesus comes to address not merely the disciples' fear of the temple police or the fear of being arrested or the fear of perhaps even being put to death. No, much more than that and much richer than that. With the words, peace be with you, Jesus' greeting is not just the casual shalom, peace as in our hello or hi. The shalom spoken by Jesus, who is himself the Prince of Peace. The risen Savior accommodates their weaknesses by faith, by showing his hands. He shows them the wound of the spear. The risen Savior takes his disciples back to mission accomplished at the cross, where Jesus uttered the words, finished, and always will be finished. The shalom of Jesus offers is our peace with God that is made possible through the forgiveness of our sins, how through the life and through the death, through the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, by the shedding of his precious blood on the cross, has reconciled us sinners to a holy and to a just God. Jesus, by his very death, paid the penalty for your and my sin, that our sins have stamped the cross, paid in full. By whom? By Jesus, the risen Savior. Jesus, by his death, appeased the wrath of God during those 3 hours of eerie midday darkness that wrung from him the cry, my God, why have you forsaken me, that we would never, never be forsaken by God. Jesus, by his death, satisfied the demands of God's justice. What did it take? Here says Jesus, look at my hands. Look at my wounded side. The words to his beloved disciples, congregation, are not words of rebuke. Where were you when I needed you? But words of love, mercy, compassion, peace be with you. Interesting how Jesus quickly turns things around, doesn't he? The fearful disciples are cowered together behind locked doors in fear of the Jews. But Jesus doesn't offer them comfort with the promise of protection from the temple police or Roman soldiers. Jesus doesn't guarantee them a life of ease and freedom from political or religious oppression. No, he offers them peace. Peace with God, which only a crucified and resurrected Jesus can offer. To the world, peace is the absence of war and hostility. To the world, peace is a comfortable life of ease, free of worries, free of COVID-19. For Christians, peace is the precious gift of life obtained by Jesus, who came to obtain our peace with God. The barrier erected between God and man as a result of our sin was torn down not by a hammer and a chisel, but by a wooden cross. Listen to what we read in Romans 8:31-32. What then shall we say to these things? If Christ is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Beloved of the Lord, everything we need for body and soul, in life and in death, comes to us from his fatherly hand. This is now our greatest comfort, isn't it? And it is our greatest comfort only because Jesus is our Prince of Peace. Second, let us notice how Jesus summons his disciples to get out from behind those locked doors. Look at verse 21 with me. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. Here we have what we might call, congregation, a precursor to the Great Commission that Jesus would later issue at Galilee. The missionary mandate of the Christian church continues. Why? Because Jesus not only died on Calvary's cross for our sins, that we have a message to proclaim, but that he is risen from the dead. And apart from the resurrection, there would be no gospel message to announce to the world, would there? A dead Jesus confined to the tomb would spell the end of Christianity and the death of the church. But the mission of Christ and his church continues in his absence. By whom? By us. By you and I, his disciples. We cannot hide behind the solitude of closed doors. The world more than ever needs to hear about Jesus, about this Prince of Peace who came to sacrifice his own life as an atonement for our sins, thereby bringing us into peace, into fellowship with our God. The world more than ever needs to hear the comfort and joy of the gospel message. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Jesus is our only hope, our only salvation. Our greatest need is not money, fame, or fortune. Our greatest need is not a cure from this coronavirus. Our greatest need is a deliverer from sin. And that deliverer is a crucified and risen Savior. As it says, if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Beloved of the Lord, what's the good news of Easter? Yes, Christ the Lord is risen today. He's risen from the dead. Our preaching is not empty. Our faith is not futile. We are no longer in our sins. We have a most important, a most glorious, a most profound message to declare to the world, especially in these particular times. Jesus lives. In a recent article in Christian Renewal, Dr. Eric Watkins notes, he says, what we do at this time says a lot about who we are, what we believe, and who we represent. The world is watching and always listening. So are our neighbors. Throughout history, the way the church has handled crises speaks volumes. We might not have all the answers, but we know who does. During these days of government-sanctioned quarantines and social distancing, there's opportunity for us to both speak and act. The time is at hand. Rather than kill it, let's redeem it. But notice, Jesus not only commissions his disciple, he empowers them. Look at verse 22. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Jesus doesn't send his disciples into the world and simply say, "Well, best of luck, go gather." He doesn't send them empty-handed. No, he equips and he empowers them with the Holy Spirit. And to be sure, reading through the book of Acts, the post-Pentecost disciples are very different from these pre-Pentecostal disciples who were hovered, cowering in a locked room. The pre-Pentecost disciples are living in fear of the Jews. Whereas when we read of the post-Pentecost disciples filled with the Holy Spirit after the day of Pentecost, they're fearless and they're boldly proclaiming the gospel message, repent and believe. And to be sure, they were persecuted for so doing so, but that did not deter them. They took to heart the mandate that was given to them by a risen Savior. They did so in the power of the Pentecost Holy Spirit. To stay behind closed doors would render the work of the cross null and void. To stay behind locked doors would be to deny a risen Savior. But endowed, empowered by the Holy Spirit, the disciples of Jesus then and the disciples of Jesus today have a life-saving message to proclaim to a world that's lost in sin, that's griped in fear, a world steeped in sin and misery. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you will be saved. You don't need to fear death. You don't need to fear the coronavirus if you truly believe in Jesus. Why? Jesus is the resurrection and the life. He is our hope. He's our only hope. And this hope that is in our risen Savior is the message of hope that we need to communicate to a world lost in sin, a world gripped in fear. many in despair, many without hope. Third, what is the heart of the message of this commission? Look at verse 23. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. Congregation, first of all, this passage should not be misunderstood, as some do, to mean that the church or that any one individual has the authority given by them, by God, to forgive sins. Nowhere in Scripture do we ever read that the apostles or that the church absolved people of sin. Scripture doesn't teach that. Only God through Christ forgives. So what does the text mean? It means that Christians are to go out into the world to proclaim the gospel. Namely, that all those who truly repent of their sins, believing in Jesus Christ as their only Savior from sin, will have their sins forgiven. On the other hand, we must also proclaim the truth of the gospel, that those who refuse to acknowledge and to confess their sins, who deny and reject Jesus as their Savior from sin, will not be forgiven by God and will be subject to His divine judgment and condemnation. Some might be inclined to challenge this, but who are we to judge? Well, congregation, we can judge on the basis of God's infallible word, can't we? God's word makes it abundantly clear in one of the best-known verses of all of Scripture, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And again in verse 18, He who believes in Him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And verse 36 of that same chapter, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Beloved congregation, the Word of God brings forth a message of life and death, the message of the cross, the message of a risen Savior. And that message is life to all who believe in Him. But that same message is death to all who reject and all who deny the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. As one author put it, they, the disciples, were opening with authority the door of salvation and inviting with authority all sinners to enter in by it and be saved. What did the disciples do? They went out unashamedly and proclaimed with boldness the good news of salvation. The Jesus who suffered and died on a cross for our sins, He lives. In Him is life, both now and for eternity. And so the free offer of the gospel must go out indiscriminately throughout the entire world, until all have heard the joyful sound, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. And why, congregation, is this now our task? Why? Only because Christ the Lord is risen today. Amen.